Last week we talked about the telestial world. I want to chat a little bit further about one of the purposes of coming into this world is to experience adversity. And we mentioned three words last week: opposition, adversity, and resistance. Opposition, adversity, and resistance. And all three of those seem to indicate an adverse attitude where you're going to have to push hard against something in order to accomplish a goal. Everything in this world opposes everything else. It's a world of opposition. And the reason it's a world of opposition is that's the only place where man can come and exercise moral agency or what we call free agency. By the way, the word free agency is not a scriptural term. Nowhere in the scriptures is it referred to as free agency. That's something we call it. But these telestial worlds that are opposing worlds, they have opposition, are absolutely necessary in order for us to exercise agency. Otherwise, over it says in 2 Nephi chapter 11 that when Lehi says there must needs be opposition in all things, if it were not so, everything would remain in a state of one. In a state of one. There would be no opposing views. There would be no opposing circumstances. There would be no growth. There would be no progress. And it would be just a frustrated creation with no purpose in its creation or the end thereof. So let's talk a little bit about adversity. I've got a couple of quotes I want to read to you tonight. One of them comes from Brigham Young. This is from the Discourses of Brigham Young, page 345. And he says this. This is one of my favorite quotes on adversity, opposition, trials, tribulation, etc., etc. Quote, "All intelligent beings who are crowned with crowns of glory, immortality, and eternal life, and eternal lives, L-I-V-E-S, must pass through every ordeal appointed for intelligent beings to pass through." I want you to pay attention to that. You have to pass through every ordeal appointed for intelligent beings to pass through to gain their glory and exaltation. Every calamity that can come upon mortal beings will be suffered to come upon the few. That's an interesting statement. Every calamity that can come upon mortal beings will be suffered to come upon the few to prepare them to enjoy the presence of the Lord. If we obtain the glory that Abraham obtained, we must do so by the same means that he did. If we are ever prepared to enjoy the society of Enoch, Noah, Melchizedek, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or of their faithful children, and of the faithful prophets and apostles, we must pass through the same experience to gain the knowledge, intelligence, and endowments that will prepare us to enter into the celestial kingdom of our Father and God. How many of the Latter-day Saints will endure all of these things and be prepared to enjoy the presence of the Father and the Son? You can answer that question at your leisure. Then this last part. Every trial and experience you have passed through is necessary for your salvation. Now, there are several things in that quote that I think are interesting. These ordeals that we go through are appointed. Another quote I'm going to read to you in a minute, it says they're ordained ordeals. They belong to you. They're unique. Brother Neil Maxwell said that there are two kinds of adversity in this world. There's the common adversity that everybody goes through as a part of just being here in this fallen world. And then there's what he called ordained tutorials that are specific, that belong just to you, and that you knew about before you came here. And these are designed to have a specific effect upon your progress. So what we can learn from that is that if you want to go where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, you're going to have trials that will try you to the same extent that tried them, or you can't hope to have an inheritance with them in their wherever they're at. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be called upon to offer up your son, but it will be for you as great a trial as it was for them. These are called Abrahamic trials. Moroni talked about it. He talked about that you would have the trial of your faith. There would be something called the trial of your faith. Not trials, but the trial of your faith. And that trial would bring you to know God in a way that you could not know otherwise. Now, whenever we talk about knowing God here, in all of our discussions that we have here, we're talking about a level above what we talk about in testimony meetings on the first Sunday of each month. We're talking about knowing God, not knowing about Him, but knowing Him in the way that Joseph Smith talked about it. That means that you have an encounter with God while you're in this life. Now, these things have names. An encounter with God, an encounter with the God of the terrestrial world, an encounter with the God of the millennium is called the Second Comforter. The God of the terrestrial world is Jesus Christ. And Joseph Smith taught it's desirable for us to seek after and have that experience. You can't have that experience unless you can be trusted. If you were to have an encounter and a visitation with the Son of God, or with an angel, or with the spirit of a just man made perfect, or with any heavenly being, and then turn against that, your condemnation would be so great that it would frustrate the very purpose of the visitation in the first place. So God has to be able to know, can I trust you with this information? Can I trust you with this experience? And the only way He can know that is to put you in a position of opposition and adversity and trial to see if you'll remain faithful to Him in the midst of all of these adverse situations. The purpose of adversity, there are several purposes. One of the purposes is to find out, can I trust you enough with sacred things so that when I reveal myself to you, you won't violate that trust and bring upon yourself damnation. Because where much is given, much is required, and if you sin against greater light, you receive a greater condemnation. So one of the purposes of adversity and trial is to put you in a position where you can prove to God, He already knows, you can prove that you'll be willing to do all things whatsoever He commands you, and that He can give you more, line upon line. If He reveals Himself to you and you violate that trust, not only do you condemn yourself, but you go backwards in your experience. You go backwards in knowledge. You go backwards in power. Everything goes backwards because you violated a trust. So there's two things. God wants to know, can I trust you? And you prove that by showing that you trust Him. So it's a trust going both ways. So the Lord comes out and says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. So you need to be able to trust Him. And once He knows that you trust Him, then He will bless you with information and bless you with spiritual experiences that will increase your spirituality, your standing, and accelerate your pathway back into the presence of the Father. That's the whole purpose of this, is to move us along that path so that we can successfully complete this journey. Let me read to you one more quote, and then we'll just open this up. This is Brigham Young again, talking about Christianity. And he says, talking about general Christianity, he says, they cannot dwell with the Father and Son unless they go through those ordeals that are ordained for the church of the firstborn. The ordinances of the house of God are expressly for the church of the firstborn. Now, the church of the firstborn is not the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is an outward organization. It's a general organization. It's a preparatory organization that is trying to prepare you to come up to and obtain something higher. If the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is an outward organization, the Church of the Firstborn is an inward organization. If the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is preparatory, the Church of the Firstborn is the church that is presided over by Christ Himself. One of the things that the Lord wants us to do is to come into and obtain membership in the Church of the Firstborn. All of the temple ordinances, the minute you go into the temple, the first thing that you experience there is called initiatory. You're being initiated through this ordinance called the initiatory. You're being initiated into the Church of the Firstborn. That's what initiatory is. So the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is to bring men and women out of the world into membership into this church and immediately begin to prepare them to come up into something higher, the temple. All of these experiences, all of this adversity, all of this opposition is designed to test us and prove us along the way so that God knows that He can trust you. Notice in that last statement it said, these ordeals are ordained for the Church of the Firstborn. All of the ordinances of the house of God are expressly for that purpose. Here's one more quote. Again, this is Brigham Young. He says, to have the promise of receiving eternal lives, L-I-V-E-S, and by the way, there's a difference between eternal life and eternal lives, so sealed upon our heads with no power on earth, in heaven, or beneath the earth can take from us, is to be sealed up to the day of redemption and have the promise of eternal lives, the greatest gift of all. The people do not fully understand these things and have them not in full vision before their minds. If they did, I will tell you plainly and honestly, this part right here, there is not a trial which the saints are called to pass through that they would not realize and acknowledge to be their greatest blessings. Did you see that? So now we have a unique perspective of suffering, of trials, of tribulation, of adversity, of opposition and resistance. In reality, if we understood these things, we would understand that they are the very things that bring us our greatest blessings. So we look at things differently. Last week I asked the question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's a great philosophical question of all times. And the answer to that is, there is no such thing. There is no such thing as bad things happening to good people. All there is life. And now we have a different perspective that there are some trials and tribulation that are actually specifically ordained for us in this life to bring about specific results. The more you can handle, the more you can show that you can be faithful in tribulation and trial, the more the Lord will move you upward in the scale of things with these trials increasing so that you can come up and eventually inherit the Church of the Firstborn and dwell with all the Holy Fathers in the presence of God to go no more out. So it has a purpose. All of this has a purpose. Now let's stop for just a moment and let's ask if you have any comments or questions about that. That is the unique perspective of a Latter-day Saint restored doctrine on opposition, resistance, and adversity. Questions or comments or thoughts? Okay. Kayla, any questions or comments?
How I have been thinking about dying people and becoming, you know, a dying individual. I mean, that's all toward helping us become a dying individual, right?
Exactly. What we do is we have an assignment ahead of us as members of the church. It's unique in a way that our mission is to establish a society, a Zion society, and do it successfully like has never been done ever since Adam came out of the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to the earth, has to have a group of people who are prepared to receive him, that are sanctified. Pardon?
Or he will not come.
According to some of the writings of the early brethren, that or he will not come is correct. Now, we're told by the early brethren that the time of the second coming is a fixed time. Therefore, if we who have the opportunity now to establish this Zion people followed by a society, if we can't do it, then he'll find somebody that can. Because we're told that the date of the second coming is a fixed date.
Okay.
So if we don't get it done, he's going to raise up a people that will. Because he won't come until there's a people prepared to receive him. If he comes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he's got to have on earth a group of people that are referred to as lords, kings, queens, priests, and priestesses in order to receive him.
Does that mean members of the Church of the Firstborn?
That means that a Zion person, a person who's come up and obtained that status, is a person who's come up and been able to stand in the presence of the Lord. It's going to come to that point. Eventually, in the millennium, everybody's going to be in his presence. And it's a place where everybody will say, know the Lord. Everybody will know the Lord because everybody in the millennium will be enjoying a second comforter experience. It's a unique opportunity for those of us who are here behind the veil at the time when the earth is preparing for these changes to come up and obtain that before the second coming. To be that group of people that the Lord can come to, first of all, personally, and then you get enough of those people that he appears to and comes to personally, and they then form a group or a society, and he comes to that society of people. At that point, we'll have a call come out from I assume, the president of the church, for those people to gather and to begin the process of building this new Jerusalem. It's got to be there before he comes. Yeah, I feel that there is hovering over the Latter-day Saints now a spirit of preparation for men and women who are members of the church to come up to this ideal and obtain this stature before the Lord. You can't do it, though, without tremendous adversity. Those who come into the presence of the Lord in this life and have that personal audience with him are people who have been tried and tested to the maximum. Because, you know, if you have that experience, brothers and sisters, and you sin against it, why, the condemnation is tremendous. It's tremendous. If you come up and receive the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood and then turn against that, well, you become a son of perdition. And the Lord's not here to cause to have these kinds of failures. He's here to exalt people, not to damn them. So the only way he can tell if you're going to be a part of that society, if he can trust you with that, is to put you in the depths of these trials and tribulation, and then you come through those refined as gold. As a matter of fact, I have a different view at this point in my life of the tribulation of the last days. We all know what's coming. You can read the scriptures. You go to section 29. You go to section 88. You go to section 101. You read DMC 45. All of these things that talk about the great signs and upheavals prior to the second coming. I used to think that those were all experiences that took place because of man's wickedness and the anger and vengeance of God. I now have a different view on that. I have a view that these very things, these upheavals, are provided so that those who are foreordained to become members of the Church of the Firstborn go through these trials and through that process become sanctified, transformed, purified, and cleansed from all sin so that they can stand in the presence of God and enjoy that company. I believe that that's the primary purpose of the great upheavals of the latter days.
Maybe it's both.
Maybe it's both. And there's no question about it that in the scriptures he talks about a day of vengeance where he takes vengeance upon the ungodly and the wicked are burned to stubble, etc., etc. But those who are foreordained for something greater, these experiences provide the ground for that to take place. So it's a whole different view of things that we look at. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's go to 2 Nephi chapter 2 for a minute. Scriptures talk about these kinds of things. 2 Nephi 2. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. 2 Nephi 2, 1 and 2. Somebody want to read that for us? 2 Nephi 2, verses 1 and 2.
Now, Jacob, I speak unto you, thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation and wilderness. Behold, in thy childhood thou hast suffered afflictions and much sorrow because of the rudeness of thy brethren. Nevertheless, because my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God, we shall consecrate thy afflictions for thy gain.
Okay, so let's look closely at that. In verse 1, you see three words that are mentioned. Actually, four words. Let's look at them. He says, in thy childhood thou hast suffered. There's one word. Afflictions is the second word. Much sorrow is the third word. And rudeness is the fourth word. Those are all opposition words. Sorrow, suffering, afflictions, and rudeness are all words that pertain to a telestial world. Now look at verse 2. Nevertheless, in other words, in spite of these four things, nevertheless means in spite of these four things, you know the goodness, the greatness of God, he shall consecrate these afflictions for your gain. So all of the sorrow, all of the suffering, all of the afflictions, and the rudeness that you experience in a telestial world are designed to give you spiritual, eternal gain. That's what they're designed to do. Now let's look at another one. Let's go to section 98, the Doctrine and Covenants. D&C 98, 1 through 3. Now section 98 was at a time when the Latter-day Saints were being driven out of Missouri. Some of them had been murdered. Some of the sisters had been raped. Some children had been killed. Their property had been burned and stolen. They were driven right out of the county, across the river into another county. And each step that they were driven moved them further and further away from Independence, Jackson County, Missouri, which was to be the place of the New Jerusalem. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. Are y'all there? D&C 98, 1 through 3. So we understand the background now. This is a sad time for the Latter-day Saints. Verily I say unto you, my friends, fear not. Let your hearts be comforted and rejoice evermore, and in everything give thanks. Now there's four things the Lord tells us to do in the midst of adversity. Look what it says. Don't be afraid. Be comforted. Rejoice evermore. And give thanks in everything. There's four things that we can do. Here's another one. Wait patiently on the Lord. That's five. For your prayers have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, and are recorded with this seal and testament. The Lord hath sworn and decreed that they shall be granted. Therefore he giveth this promise unto you with an immutable covenant that they shall be fulfilled. Now look at the words he uses to seal upon us blessings in the midst of adversity. Go to verse 2. Are you ready? He says these things are recorded with a seal, a testament. They are sworn and decreed and promised. Now those are all words that show that if we will fear not, be comforted, rejoice evermore, give thanks in everything, and wait patiently on the Lord, then the Lord has five words that describes, I've got something in store for you. And he uses those five words. And what is it he's got in store? All things, bottom of verse 3, this is a double underliner. All things wherewith you have been afflicted shall work together for your good and to my name's glory, saith the Lord. I've got written in a little note on my scriptures, our trials become sacred ground. Even if your trial results in the shedding of your own blood, the trial where you're at, the time you're at, and the place that you're at, if you're faithfully involved in the trials, that becomes sacred ground. Sacred ground. Comments? Does that sound okay? Did you catch those words in there? See how the Lord spells that out? Let's go to the ones that were most famous. Let's go to section 121 in the Doctrine and Covenants. It's interesting that whenever the Lord talks about blessings for adversity in the Scriptures, it's usually at a time when the person he's referring to is in the midst of the deepest, darkest distress. You saw that there in section 98. The Lord's great promises concerning trials and tribulation came at a time when the Latter-day Saints were being driven from pillar to post. They've already been driven out of New York. They've been driven out of Ohio. And now they're being driven out of Missouri. And they're going to be driven out of Missouri into Nauvoo, Illinois, and eventually driven from Illinois right out of the United States. And in each one of these cases, the Latter-day Saints are experiencing great trial and great tribulation. Section 121 is in the Liberty Jail. Starts out with a prayer by Joseph Smith that takes the first six verses. So verses 1 through 6 in section 121 is a prayer where Joseph is crying out to the Lord because of the adversity and afflictions of his people. Look at verse 3, talking about the people. How long shall they suffer these wrongs, unlawful oppressions, before thy heart shall be softened toward them, thy bowels be moved with compassion toward them? See? And so he asks this prayer, how long are the Latter-day Saints going to suffer? Now let's look at the answer, verse 7 and 8. Somebody want to read 7 and 8 for us?
My son, be peace unto thy soul, thy adversity and thy affliction shall be but a small moment. And then, if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high. Thou shalt triumph over all thy foes.
There's a great principle. Let's look and see what we can learn there. Peace be to your soul, and here's the next thing. Thine adversity and thine affliction shall be but a small moment. What's the principle to learn from that verse when we're in the midst of suffering and trial and adversity? What's to be learned there?
It will pass.
Yeah. It's all of it, at best, is temporary. You live in a temporary world. Everything in this world is temporary. Everything has beginnings and endings. Over in James chapter 4, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, James the Apostle, says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Even the dark ones, even the evil ones, don't have any staying power. If they can't get you within their time frame, they back off, go away, and try and attack you from another thing. So resist him, he will flee. So everything has an end to it. Think about this for a minute. Think back in your life to where you were at a time where you were being severely tried. It's kind of go back and find some place in your life where things were dark. And as a friend of mine says, you were cutting up your eyebrows in alligators. Now, we'll assume that that's over, that you're not in that circumstance right now. We're assuming that that's over. When you look back on it and it's over, does it ever seem as bad looking back on it as it did when you were in it? And I would answer, as I look back on times in my life where things were that way, it never seems as bad looking back over it as it did when I was up to my eyeballs in it. And that kind of ties in with this. It's at best is temporary and will end. Now look at verse 8. The big word in verse 8 is only two letters long. If, and I have that circled, and then if, that's your big word right there. Big meaning, small word. If thou endure it well. I see the indication is you're going to endure it no matter what. I have to chuckle as members of the church, and I've done it all my life. We say the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism by immersion, laying on of hands to the gift of the Holy Ghost. And what's the fifth one? Endure to the end, right? That's false doctrine. Enduring to the end is false doctrine. Why is it false doctrine? Well, you're going to endure to the end because that means simply that you're going to live till you die. Everybody's going to live till they die, so everybody's going to endure to the end. The end is the end of your mortal life. Everybody's going to do that. What's the big deal? We need to change that phrase and say the fifth one is, endure in righteousness to the end of your life. You need to add that in there. Otherwise, that just means you're going to be alive till you die. And there's no meaning to that. There's no depth in that. So it comes out that if thou endure it well, God will exalt thee on high, and thou shalt triumph over all thy foes. And the last foe is death, is physical and spiritual death. So, your adversities, brothers and sisters, can do one of two things to you, depending on how you endure it. Either you endure it well or you endure it not well. You're going to endure it because you're going to be in it till you're out of it. So it either is going to do one of two things. It's either going to make you bitter or it's going to make you better. And you're in control of the lesson you can learn and the experience you can derive from the adversity and the trial that you pass through. And remember what Brigham Young said, some of these trials are ordained ordeals that are specifically designed to move you into the Church of the Firstborn and give you full membership in that Zion society. So it's up to you. So how are you going to do this? So what's the purpose of our lesson tonight? The whole purpose is for us to take a different look at adversity, suffering, trial, opposition, and resistance, and have a restored Latter-day Doctrine view of that that helps us so that when we're in it, we can endure it well. That's the whole purpose. Because if you don't endure it well and it makes you bitter instead of better, what's the purpose of it? What was gained?
Nothing
was gained. And so if nothing's gained from the experience, you leave this world traveling into the next world, the world to come, without an advantage. And we don't want to do that. You want to move from this world to the next world with an advantage. Let's look at one more. Go to section 122. This is just kind of a still Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail. Liberty Jail for Joseph Smith was the trial of his faith. Do you know that? Every person who comes up and obtains the Zion of heaven has an encounter with the Lord and knows the Lord in the way that it's supposed to mean. Not know about Him, but knows Him. Every person that does that has to travel this path. You can't circumvent this. So the greater the glory, the greater the experience, the greater encounter, the greater the opposition, the greater the adversity. The one goes with the other. The one travels the same path. You're on the same path as our ancient fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are now gods, according to section 132, and sit upon thrones. It's the same path. The very same path. So now let's go to section 122 And 122 talks about the travail, the tribulation that Joseph Smith passed through. I just want to go, the first six verses talk about Joseph's tribulations. And then 7 is kind of the capper. It builds in a crescendo. It says, if this should happen to you, and then if this should happen to you, and then if this should happen to you, and we get down to verse 7, and this is the cap of it. And if thou shouldst be cast into the pit, and the sentence of murder, into the hands of murderers, and the sentence of death passed upon thee, if thou shouldst be cast into the deep, if billowing surge conspire against thee, if fierce winds become thine enemy, if the heavens gather blackness, and all the elements combine to hedge up the way, and above all, if the very jaws of hell shall open the mouth wide, gape open the mouth wide after thee, if all those things happen, here's the lesson. You ready? After that, here's the lesson. Know thou, my son, that these things shall give thee experience and be for thy good. See that? Now, if you take a look at experience, which comes in a world of opposition, you're going to experience some things. Is it going to be good for you? Are you going to learn from it? Are you going to gain from it? Is it going to make you better? Is it going to make you bitter? You determine that. Having this view of adversity helps you make the determination that I'm going to be better as a result of this and not be bitter. That's the whole purpose of this knowledge. People who end up shaking their fist at God because of the things they experience and suffer don't have access to this knowledge. You and I do. So we should have a better view and as a result, be able to endure things well. And as you come out of the experience, it's experience that it is for your good. Now watch, experience is the mother, or can be, is the mother of wisdom. Go to section 11 in the Doctrine and Covenants. Let me show you something. Wisdom is a gem desired by all who seek godhood. Section 11, verse 7. Now remember that wisdom cannot come without experience. So the child of experience can be, should be, desired to be wisdom. Now look what it says. Seek not, verse 7. Section 11, seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And behold, here's your sequence. If you obtain wisdom, watch, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you. Look at that. Comma, and then, meaning after you've obtained the mysteries of God, you shall be made rich. Period. Behold, he that has eternal life is rich. What's the end result of opposition, experience, I'm going in a sequence, wisdom, mysteries of God, eternal riches, and eternal life? That's your sequence. Can I be so bold as to suggest that your greatest wisdom comes from your greatest suffering? I do not believe there is any wisdom to be obtained sitting on a park bench in the sunshine. I believe that wisdom is found in dark, trying, opposing, resisting situations. That's where wisdom comes. Thoughts and comments? Does this make sense?
Okay.
So now we go back to, there's no such thing as bad things that happen to good people. That's a comment that's developed by people that don't have a knowledge of the restoration doctrines of adversity, opposition, trial. They don't have a knowledge that we do. So there's no bad things that happen to good people. There's just life and the trials of life that are designed to do what? Make you godly. It's all designed to make you godly. Richard Bushman wrote a book here recently in the last few years called Rough Stone Rolling. Have any of you read that book?
No.
Okay, Rough Stone Rolling. The title of that book is taken by a comment by the prophet Joseph Smith when he said, I am like a huge rough stone rolling down a mountainside. He referred to himself as a huge rough stone rolling down a mountainside. And as that stone rolls down the mountainside, it strikes up against other rocks and chips off pieces off the rock. And he describes as he hits up against priestcraft, as he hits up against opposition, as he hits up against adversity, if he hits up against mobs and violence and being driven and et cetera, et cetera, all hell breaking off a piece here and there until I become a polished stone in the quiver of the Almighty. A polished shaft in the quiver of an Almighty, see? And that polishing comes by striking up against opposing forces and breaking off the rough edges off of you and polishing you as it goes down the hill. And Joseph said, I'm like a rough stone rolling, see?
Ever heard the little story on the refiner's fire?
No, go ahead.
Well, I will send it to you.
Okay.
It's a lady with some others who went to a silversmith, and it's kind of talking about this, you know. That's really nice. I will send it to you.
Thank you. I'd like to see it. As we kind of wrap things up here a little bit, here's a quote by President Kimball, who knew quite a bit about suffering, disappointment, and circumstances beyond his control. You remember President Kimball? He had a lot of physical trials. That raspy little voice of his came as a result of having his vocal cords cut out because of cancer, and he had to learn to speak again. And his voice became famous among all the Latter-day Saints. It was a reminder of the things that he'd suffer. He said this. This is in the book, Faith Precedes the Miracle. He said, being human, we would expel from our lives physical pain and mental anguish and assure ourselves of continual ease and comfort. But if we were to close the doors upon sorrow and distress, we might be excluding our greatest friends and benefactors. Suffering can make saints of people as they learn patience, long-suffering, and self-mastery. One of our greatest friends is physical pain. One of the greatest friends we've got. So, brothers and sisters, where much is given, much is expected. The Lord wants to see, can I trust you? Can I trust you with this? I have great blessings for you. Go to section 121, and let me show you the day that we live in here as we wind up our discussion. Not much of a discussion tonight, it's me just kind of talking, but go to section 121, and let's go to verse 26. This is a part of section 121 that we never read. I don't believe I've ever heard this quoted anywhere. We quote the first part of section 121 and we quote the last part. Many are called, few are chosen, you know, we quote that. But here's the part I don't believe I've ever heard quoted in a general conference or taught in a lesson. Let's go to verse 26. God shall give unto you knowledge by his Holy Spirit, yea, by the unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost. See, if we're a scripture student, we want to ask ourselves a question. Why does the Lord refer to the gift of the Holy Ghost as unspeakable? You want to ponder that. This knowledge now that he's going to give you through the Holy Spirit and the unspeakable gift of the Holy Ghost, look what he says in the rest of it. This knowledge that has not been revealed since the world was until now. Of course, the date of section 121 is 1839. So there's something that's available to us right now that has never been revealed until now. Look at the next verb. Our forefathers, think about your ancestors, have waited with anxious expectation for this knowledge to be revealed in the last times. Now, the forefathers are dead. So they're waiting for something to be revealed that wasn't revealed in their lifetime, but will be revealed to their children. Which their minds were pointed to by angels. In other words, these forefathers that are dead before this knowledge is coming on the earth had visions and had dreams and were shown the restoration of this knowledge to their children. They didn't personally enjoy it themselves, but they received promises from angels and holy beings that this knowledge would be poured out upon their children. And look what it says. Held in reserve for the fullness of their glory. So whatever it is their children are going to receive that they are shown by angels is necessary for their glory in the eternal heavens. Interesting stuff. A time to come in which nothing shall be withheld. Nothing. This is our day. I was teaching the high priest group today in our class. And we were teaching a lesson by Brother Hunter on receiving help from on high. And I told them, I said, that we live in a day where things are reserved for us that have never been available ever in the history of the world. That are reserved for us, and we're not tapping into those things that have our name on them. They belong to us, and we're not accessing them because we fail to ask, seek, and knock. Receiving these hidden things that have been held in reserve are conditioned upon you asking. All you have to do is ask, seek, and knock, and the Lord opens up the door for these things. Some of the things are, is there one God or many gods shall be manifest? All thrones, dominions, principalities, powers shall be revealed and set forth upon all who have endured valiantly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the last sentence in verse 31 says, all these things shall be revealed in the days of the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now that's what's available to us. I would say that with the events that are coming upon us, with the trials and tribulations that are coming upon us, and I say this positively because Mother Earth is being prepared to transition from a telestial to a terrestrial world. It's getting ready to leave this solar system with this sun, with these other eight planets that are in our solar system. This Earth is being prepared to move back in space closer to the center of this galaxy from where it was first created. The next place that it will move back to will be a third of the way closer to the center than it is now.
But will that only happen when we do our responsibility? Or will that happen then we are not ready?
If you're not qualified to make that transition, you'll be taken from the earth by fire. Your body will die in a fire, and your spirit will go into a prison place where you will not be able to enjoy the terrestrial world that's coming. It's an interesting thing that Lorenzo Snow once heard a man ask Joseph Smith, "Who are you? Who are you?" And here's what the prophet Joseph Smith said: "Noah came before the flood. I come before the fire." So everything that we have here is designed to help us transition from one place to another. We want to make the move with the earth. The earth is a living being, a living, breathing soul. It breathes. It's a soul. It has a body and a spirit. It's female. It has a voice. It can speak. And it's an obedient planet. Not all planets are obedient. The one that we're on is obedient. It fulfills the measure of its creation and transgresses not the law. And the law is the law of the celestial kingdom. What we want to do as children of God is stay with this earth as it cycles back in its upward movement back towards where it was first created, to where it will become a celestial world and dwell in the center of this galaxy with other innumerable celestial worlds that have gone through the same process. We need to be able to make the trip.
Will that also include the spirit? In the spirit world?
Yes, I've got questions on how that works, but yes, it would. Because eventually those spirits in the spirit world that are not allowed to live on the earth space during the terrestrial millennial reign will have to come out of that spirit place, be resurrected, and inherit a planet prepared for them, which will be a telestial world. So yes, I'm not sure how that works. But yes, they're a part of this earth's probationary state. And even the millennial reign, brothers and sisters, is a probationary state. It's just extended to a higher order. In other words, it's still possible. A probationary state means it's possible for persons to fall. And we know that the millennial is a probationary state because towards the end of the millennium, you have a war and many, many people fall. See that? So the earth is in all of its, until it is resurrected, until it dies and is resurrected as a celestial world and crowned as a celestial world, until that happens, it's in a probationary state. It's just moving from a lower to a higher position. So the purpose of all of the last day scenarios of this trial and so on that the scriptures talk about, that people don't want to talk about, they say, oh, that's doom and gloom. That's nonsense. It's not doom and gloom. What you're doing is you're talking about the transition of a telestial world into a terrestrial world. You're going from a mortal, corrupt, dying place into a place where there is no more physical death. There is no more disease. And those who abide that day on the earth and are able to make that transition are going to be blessed to enjoy 1,000 years of the presence of the Son of God in a millennial, terrestrial, translated, not resurrected, but translated state. Because the millennium in a terrestrial world is a translation state. Terrestrial doctrine is translation doctrine. Resurrection doctrine is celestial doctrine. We get up into that area, see. One comes before the other. So our view is that look at this suffering, look at this opposition with some optimism. It's the very thing that's going to make you God. It's the very thing that's going to qualify you to make the transition from a dying, telestial, sick and tired world into a translated, wonderful world of light where there will be no need for a planetary sun. When this Earth moves out of this solar system and goes back to wherever its terrestrial abode is for 1,000 years, there won't be a sun in the sky. The sun that will lighten the terrestrial world is the Son of God and His glory. The physical sun that we see in the sky now is a temporary light for the telestial world, because we're so far out from the center of that galactic light, which is a bulge of innumerable celestial worlds, we're so far out that the light from the center of the galaxy can't reach us where we're at, so we have to have an artificial light that we call the sun, S-U-N, which is a symbol of the sun, S-O-N, symbol, see? So all truth is circumscribed into one great whole. Everything fits. Does that make sense? Does that feel right?
Yeah.
Sister Katazal.
That's it.
Does that make sense? Okay. So our lesson today was on adversity and the purpose of that. And I'm so thankful for this knowledge. I've had some adversity in my life. And as have you, but we're going to have all that we can handle in a coming day, and we're going to need to have this knowledge, which gives us power. Knowledge is power. And when you have knowledge of spiritual things, it bestows upon you spiritual power. And that's what it's going to take to get through what's coming, to circumvent, to navigate the coming day of adversity. You're going to need to have all of the power that you can get to do it. All right, we've been at it an hour. Would somebody, any questions or comments before we have a closing prayer?
Yes,